about rain, and then how about if we don't listen?
It says, but yeah, then you'll be, I'll sort of kick you out.
It
says in Vayikra that land will kick you out if you don't behave so good.
That's also, it's interesting, it's also the first Rashi, which we always associate with being as part of the Goyim. But Rashi says it very specifically. If you're good, you stay here. If you're not good, then God will kick you out.
The first Rashi in Chumash, which you're talking about, so different topic, which related, is that the first Rashi isn't coming to tell us that Chumash starts with Rashi tells us the land belongs to us. It tells us the land belongs to God. And God gives it to whoever's deserving. But let me, instead of a reward or a promise, I want to use the word vehicle. Not in the sense of a car, but in the meaning of a car. Is the land of Israel, is it something that we get, is something like a bonus we got, some great land to live in? Or is it a vehicle towards a bigger goal? Is that the idea? Now, there's definitely, you can understand it either way. We're not going to answer that now. Now we're going to start the share, because we're waiting for the tape recorder. Now we're going to start the share, and I want to explain the title and two words. Two words come up a lot. Prophecy, or nevuah. That's the word we use a lot, which we'll translate in a minute. And the other is redemption. In Hebrew,
geula.
So I'm going to start on the boring side, sort of with definitions, and then we'll see how they relate. And the relation should be, what would you think the relation is between nevuah and redemption? At the simplest level.
That
one causes the other. So one follows the other?
One causes the other.
One causes, I mean, there's a promise with God, gives a prophecy about redemption.
Okay,
that already is fun. And if you had to translate the word prophecy in English, nevuah. What do prophets do in general? You have to be quiet for a minute. Yeah? In general, what? No, I want the right wrong answer. Someone who's a prophet in modern day jargon.
Yeah.
Prophets usually tell the future. So a prophet says, "We're going to get the land of Israel one day. You're going to become a great nation." Things like that. Yeah.
Well, a prophet is also a vehicle.
For who?
For Hashem.
And what type of vehicle?
I would say almost a passive vehicle.
Both
Nebuah and Geula are feminine nouns. They're both, in a sense, passive compared to masculine.
I couldn't have had a better. That was perfect. Like right on the idea of how the idea of redemption and passivity. How passive we are. You sing about that Friday night. What I'm talking about? The Chododi? We'll get to that now. It's okay. That helped us out. Now everyone does the same. I always throw them up. I don't expect off, but at least silence. So I'm going to give out the source sheet now. And in general, when we talk about prophets, I told you to make it a little bit less than she expected, so it looks like you have a good turnout when you don't have enough. I think we don't need it right away, so make a couple more. We're probably need about five more. I want to begin with the word, with the idea of what the prophecy is. And in general, usually when you ask a question and people aren't so familiar with this, usually prophets they say someone who tells the future. But the word Navi or Nevuah in Hebrew is Niv. Like a Niv is like a saying. A spokesperson, or you mentioned an intermediary, in general, God would love to speak to man. What's the problem with God speaking to man? You don't have five bars. Luckily, maybe a half a bar. Usually there's no. So what do you need in between? You need someone who, on the one hand, can receive what God's saying and translate that into terms that meant that's the idea of the Navi. And that's where Torah Shabbat begins as well. And that's the challenge of the Navi. The Navi is not just someone who understands what God has to say, but who's God going to pick? Someone who also not only can understand what God's saying, but also can translate that. When Moshe doesn't take the job, I'll give you an example. When Moshe is reluctant to take the job, what's he saying? He's not saying, "I'm not capable of understanding what God's saying."
He can't translate.
I'm not an Ish Dvarim. I can't get the message to the people. And if you follow Chumash, he was 100% right. he has tremendous difficulty communicating or getting his message across to the people. They're always rebelling against him. And then you have also someone like Yirmiyahu, who said, "I'm not capable of receiving your message. I'm not ready yet. I'm a nar. I'm in training only. And God says, he proves to him, you're able to get my message. But a Nevi has to be able to receive and also be able to afterwards to train. Now, why did I bring the idea of Nevoah being a spokesperson? The main job of the Nevi is not to predict the future or know what's happened in the future. The word I like to use here is to shape the future. You know, this is, and now, it's not just a question of like, you know, playing your bets or, you know, playing odds and things like that. If you remember in the good old days, before New Year's, always on the news, they would always have, they'd always go to these future predictions. What's going to happen this year? And they go to these experts in what's going to be. And it's like, and people, there's a certain tendency, people want to know what's going to be. And this understanding that everything's already written in the stars, everything's already... You know, everything's already. Ask your local astrologist or people read that astrology thing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
The things are in the stars, the horoscope, and the amount of things that you can do is very limited. Again, it's a big world. Or the question is, how much is man or mankind in charge of their own future? There's thousands of sources on this. I want to pick one straightforward, simple one that you're familiar with, from Yirmiyahu. The first source we have, the prophet, the word Navi is a spokesperson. I want to bring one example from Sefer Shmuel. We just came out of Pesach. Before the whole story begins, the Makot, the plagues begin in chapter 7 in Shmuel, when Moshe says, I can't be your spokesperson, and he's insistent to God that I can't do it, God finally gives in. And how's God give in? We'll read now in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, and Shmuel, the first source. Ve'emer Shem Moshe, Rei Netaticha Elohim LeFaro, Varo Nachicha Ye Nevi'echa. I'm sending you to Paro, but Aaron is going to be your Nevi. What do you mean Aaron's going to be Moshe's Nevi? Moshe is saying, I understand what you have to tell me, but I can't talk to the people. So God says, listen, there's someone with much more experience than you, who knows how to talk to the people, Mr. Nice Guy. Remember, Aaron's always Mr. Nice Guy. He'll never get angry. He'll never yell at the people. He's like, it's almost like good cop, bad cop. Remember, Perek Yavah picked up on that. Aaron is, Tamidish Aaron is Ohev Shalom, Rodev Shalom. It gets him into trouble with Chateigel. You're nice all the time, and you give in all the time. Everyone's been a parent. Knows the problem. Okay. But there, Batati Daber Kol Asher Tzaveka. You speak everything I'm commanding you. Aaron Echicha Yidaber Paro V'shilach Pnei Yisrael Mi'arzo. Aaron will be your spokesperson. Means I'm going to talk to you. You'll be like Elohim to Paro, and Aaron will transmit the message for you. That's one idea. The idea of a Navi as a spokesperson, but the idea is to shape the future, not just predict it. I want to bring a source from that we all know from Yom Kippur davening. Remember, what's it called? Kol Nidre Night. There's all these nice piyutim between slichot. So there's one about a Hinei Kachomer Biyad HaYotzer. There's all these different analogies. Everyone remembers that song?
Yeah.
What's that mean? We are like
clay
in the hands of a potter. Everyone's been to a potter, you know, a potter wheel kind of thing. And what Yirmiyahu begins with this analogy, God takes him to what's called Beit HaYotzer, and what does he do there? He takes the clay, and the guy's working on the clay, trying to make, you know, a little kiddush cup or something, and what happens in the middle? It breaks. It doesn't work. Something works out. What does he do with the clay?
Reuses it.
He, you know, puts it back in the water, mixes it, and reuses it. And then he uses that analogy, how God has the ability, you know, to sort of change things. Now, we'll read the source. Everyone knows the piyut. Why they pick that piyut? That's not just a nice piyut. All the piyutim, all the examples the Paitanim use, they're all based with the assumption people know their Tanakh. You see how meaningful this is for Yom Kippur. Remember Gzar Din? You follow that? The Gzar Din is given. Remember, it's already written from Rosh Hashanah. So, what can you change already on Yom Kippur? So, listen what it goes. Perek Yuchet Yirmiyahu Pasuk Aleph. Hadavar Asher Hayah Yirmiyahu Mait Hashem Lemor. Kum Yoran Se Beit HaYotzer. Go to Beit HaYotzer. V'Sham Hashmiach Et Dvarai. Just something cute for those who live in Yerushalayim, which is probably most of you. Is there a place called Chutzot HaYotzer?
Yeah.
Where's that?
Opposite
of the old city. Why is it there? If you look in your Yirmiyahu, the next place Yirmiyahu goes to in Perek Yotet, anyone have a plan for them? He goes from here, from Beit HaYotzer, the next place God sends Yirmiyahu to is Gebet Hinnom. And from Gebet Hinnom, he sends him to to Har Abayit. That's the middle zone. So therefore, Chutzotah Yotzer is right outside Gei Ben Hinnom, which is right outside, which takes you right to Shaar HaSpot to Har Abayit. It's a cute little trivia. Now, everyone's heard of Chutzotah Yotzer. They have all those things there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's called Chutzotah Yotzer because of this Perek in Yirmiyahu. And that's why it's right next to Gei Ben Hinnom. Now, Bayit Varsham Elai Lemor, Pasuk Vav, remember he gives the whole, I skipped the psukim that how the potter mix works with the clay. Hach yotzer hazeh lo chal lasot lachem beit Yisrael nam Hashem. Am I no less powerful than this potter who's able to change things? Hinei kechomer biyad hayotzer kein atem biyadi beit Yisrael. You are to me like clay in the hands of the potter, that's why I'm to you. What's the meaning of this? Pasuk Zayin. Rega edaber al goy v'mamlacha lintosh v'lintotz v'lavid. For one moment, I'll speak about a certain nation or a kingdom to destroy it, to wipe it out, basically to punish it. V'shav ha-goy ha-hu mirato. But should that nation do repentance and change its bad ways, asher dibati alav v'dichamti al-ra she'achashavti lasot lo. If the nation, no matter what decree I made against it, that nation does tshuva, exactly. Notice, there can be a gzardin. There's always room for tshuva. How about the opposite? Pasuk says, "V'rega daber al goyim l'machal lishmot v'din tov." I might talk about a nation that's going to prosper and grow and develop greatly. V'asa harab einai. But let's say they start becoming corrupt and do bad. V'vati shmo v'kuli. They don't follow God's ways. V'nichamti. God can change his mind. Ala tova. Asher mati letivoto. I can change. And then he continues to be able to say that the main thing God wants. So I think that's I call that a slam dunk. They still use that word? A slam dunk? Yeah, proof? There's no doubt that what Yirmiyahu is a bona fide Navi. And he's saying right up front, and this is something very general, that whenever there's a Nevoah, the purpose of Nevoah is not to predict what's going to happen, it's there to shape things. Now, ask the obvious question. What?
What's the point of Nevoah? Meaning we can change.
So, what things? Give me an example of Nevoah Zachor that can't be changed. Right, the Torah, something said, or let's say God picking the people of Israel. So, there's certain things. For example, in Brit Ben Abtarim, God forecasts a set of events, a framework. Now, within that framework stays. Within that framework, there's a lot of room for things to develop. I think the best example when God tells Avram Avinu, "Betcha lo gadol." I'll make you a great nation. It's not a promise, something that will happen, something that can happen. Now, that challenge to be that nation is always there. But God doesn't promise it's going to work. God promises it'll be an eternal challenge. You understand the difference?
Mm-hmm.
God can set something, that knowing that something can happen, doesn't mean that it will happen. But knowing that it can happen affects how you behave. I give you an example, which is probably the machloket between Christianity and Judaism. After the Second Temple was destroyed, is there a possibility of return? I might interpret those events as God's given a divorce to his people, and the whole idea of a nation is over. Ask your local evangelist. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
No. What does Amisrael, what's the Nebuah answer? There's a possibility we go into exile, and it can happen, but what can happen? There's a possibility, and inevitably we'll return. How long it'll take? How that'll happen? That there's a wide range of possibilities. It's not written, it's not saying this can happen exactly on this year and that year. It's not written in the stars. But the job of the Navi is to say, to know that it's possible that it can happen, as opposed that it can happen. Something is possible there. How it happens, then the Navi's job is to guide how that can take place. But knowing something can happen, something that's possible to achieve, that in itself is important. Because if something's not achievable, then you don't even begin with it. Knowing it's achievable can help things move. Now, that was the easy part. Now we got to get to the word Gula, which is classic redemption. We drink to this, don't we? It's a Seder?
Mm-hmm.
What cup is that? It's the last cup, isn't it? How's it go? It goes safety at them? Pizzalti? Perfect. It's not the fourth cup. It's the third cup. And definitely not the fifth cup.
No.
Which is my whole point. Why isn't it the last cup?
Because it hasn't come yet.
No, because I don't think redemption can't be the last cup. You know why? Because there's something after redemption. And that's my whole, that's going to be the main point of this year. redemption is going to be not an event, but part of a process. And to prove it, or just give an analogy, I want to begin with an example how Chumash uses the word Gula in a totally different setting. In fact, if you look at the Kokadansia, most of the time you have the word Gula in Chumash. It has nothing to do with national redemption. It's about land. In fact, even in English, you want to redeem a bond. When you want to redeem something, the word redemption is also when you take, you have rights to something and you're able to use those rights. So I'm going to bring the pasuk from Sefer Vayikra, which is source C. The first one in source C is what I was just playing a game with. About the four, then Bervoseti, Pitzalti, Vigalti, and then Velachatet Lilam. Now, the fourth cup here, which is, I think it's not just because we need the number four. I think that's the goal of redemption. Even though there's Veveti, because you follow what's going to happen? There's Velachati, what happens to Veveti? You know, how does that fit with four? We'll see in a minute. But let's look at the fourth cup, or the fourth word, after Vigalti. Velachatet Lilam, Lilam, Vaitilchem Lelohim. I'm going to take you to be my nation, and I'll be your God. Where's that phrase come up a lot? I'll be your God, you'll be my nation. The first phrase is in Brit Milah, and it becomes official in Brit Sinai. The idea that we're a nation representing God, He's our boss, we're His people, we represent Him, that's probably the biggest mega theme in Chumash. That's how we give covenant. Later we'll see the Tikkun in our Sinai about that. But the idea we think about it in Kippur's law, don't we? Remember, Anu Amecha Eloheinu, we say it in like 15 different ways. I'm hoping it was clear beforehand. The song, the piyut on Yom Kippur, you understand why the fact that no matter what Nebuah said, there's room for God to change things? All depends on your behavior. You see how beautiful that song is? We think Friday, that night. It's a nice analogy, but when you know the source in Yirmiyahu, it's right on the mark for Yom Kippur night. You couldn't pick a better analogy if you know your Yirmiyahu. For Yom Kippur night, for Kol Dindra. Now back to Geula. I'm pointing that out because Vigalti is cup number three, but there's a stage after Vigalti. Redemption isn't a value in itself. After redemption, that enables us to enter Brit Sinai. Why can't we fulfill four without three? Why can't I fulfill V'lakachti Etchem Lilam V'etim Lelohim without first Vigalti or Vitalti and all those? Why is it impossible? Why can't God fulfill four without three? Real simple.
If we're in Egypt, how can we fulfill the Kachti before we're out of slavery?
Because when you're enslaved to somebody else, you can't serve God. I think in the Haggadah we mumble something about that. What do we say? We say, Mitchilo de Avodat Hayavotenu, which afterwards, Bachshav, Kivan HaMakom Lavodato. We were once living in the world of idol worship, and what did God do? God took us out and brought us closer to Him. For what reason? To serve Him. I think we joke about that all the time. Remember this song? It's a Seder. There's a song a lot of people sing. Remember Avadim Hayinu? How's it been? Avadim Hayinu, Ben Hayinu, Ata Ata, Bnei Chorin. Who sings that at their Seder?
The kids,
we all sing it, right? Yeah. But then that's the first, that's when you start getting what? Following? Yeah, you're doing such good to get up to the Manishtana, everything fits. And then you're singing that song, and it doesn't fit with your Haggadah. Because those words aren't there. And now they're not there, they can't be there. But that's not the theme. The theme is, we were once slaves to Paro, and now God took us out so that we can serve Him. Now we're servants to God. It's nice that we sing it, but it's just, why did I bring that example? We're going to bring now the pasuk about Geula of land. One simple pasuk, it's the second part of C, from Vayikra Perachafei. Everyone knows the laws of Shemitah and Yovel in Vayikra and Parsha Bahar. Kemuch achicha, umacham yechusato. Let's say you have some friend, some brother, some neighbor, and he invested with Bernie, right? And he had to mortgage his property. Got it? Ubo go'alo hakrov elav, his go'el, his redeemer, who's either close to him or his relative, come. The Ga'alat Mim Karachiv. What do you need to do? It's his job to redeem his property. So, Vishki Lo Yegoel. Let's say someone doesn't buy his property back for him. Vishki Yodom Masayi Zikei Gulato. Let's say he can scrounge up enough money to do it himself. Without going to the whole story, why is the word gula used when someone is in debt and sells his field to somebody else? Why does he need a goel? What's wrong with the way it is? What's wrong when someone else owns your field? You don't have a piece of land. You owe money. Why is your field being taken away? Ask anyone who works in, I mean, mortgages. In the old days, when mortgages used to be worth something. No, when you can't, you owe money. That piece of land is a vehicle through which you can make more money. What do you do? It's not just a piece of land. It's not just something. It's not just property to sell. In ancient time, what's the main thing you do with land? Now, once you have a piece of land, you can plow the land. Either you can build a house on the land, or you can plow it. You can grow things. You can make produce from it. It's a factory. But the piece of land enables you to make a living. What happens when you no longer own your land? What can't you do?
I
can't make a living. And I can't be free. I can't work my field. Because no matter how much I work my field, who does the income go to?
To
the person who mortgaged the property to. Therefore, what are we hired to do? We're obligated
to redeem
the land. But once redemption is complete, is that the end of the process? That doesn't work then. Now what do you have to do? Now you can work your field. Understand? That's my proof. The gula is simply a step in a process. Redemption isn't a value in itself. It's an important value, a tremendous one. But it enables you to work. And if I go back to now, you see how clear the analogy is? I hope. I need the ga'alti before the lakachti, because when we're under Egyptian rule, when we're serving and we're servants and slaves for somebody else, there's no way we can serve God. Somebody else is in charge of you. Therefore, in order to enable us to get to Har Sinai, first we have to have redemption. But redemption is not the value in itself. It's in order to accomplish something, to work for God. You might remember there's a principle in prayer that we have what's called, from Shema we go right to Shemoneh Esrei. What's the reason for that? Say that? Yeah. There's a principle called, we have to do Smichat Gula L'Tfilah. We mention Gula, remember God Yisrael, and right afterwards we do Tfilah. What's behind that logic? It's not just a technicality. What's the main thing we want? Is the main thing we want gula, or the main thing we want is tefillah? What enables, what's tefillah about? If you ever paid attention to Shemoneh Esrei, what's the main theme in tefillah? All kinds of needs. Needs for what? But what's our strategy in tefillah? Give us redemption, give us health, give us prosperity, in order that. So that we can serve you. First help us as individuals, then help us as a nation. Then first is the gula of the individual, then there's gula later of the nation. Remember, it's Kavash Shofar Gadol? It's after. And first we have to do two. Remember, Hashivinu Malkenu? That's okay. Hashivinu Avinu Vatorotecha. Hashivinu Malkenu Lavotecha. The strategy of davening is simple. I need to give God a good reason why it's worthwhile for Him to redeem us.
And they tell us what you taught last year, Pesach.
That's what's called recognition of destiny, as opposed to just the expression of gratitude. Where there's a reason when I recognize why there's a purpose in redemption, that gives God a good. If God's convinced, if you can convince God, redeem it or redeem us, and we'll serve you properly, then it makes sense for God to enable redemption. If God's convinced that if they give him redemption, it's going to go back to the old ways, what's the purpose in redemption? So really, you follow the idea of purpose of prophecy, as opposed to, in contrast to realities of redemption. Redemption, when you understand redemption, is not a value, it's not as the end, not as the fourth cup, but as the third cup. So you appreciate how, to appreciate redemption, you have to realize that there's a step afterwards. Now, just in case it wasn't clear enough, just things we mumble every day.
That's the Dayenu veteran. That's how we end Dayenu. The evil lawyer from Central Eretz Yisrael. We don't end with Matan Torah. We end with coming into Eretz Yisrael.
I mean, that could be why the last... A Dayenu is there's 15 steps of redemption. But what's cute about it is that Dayenu would be enough to pray... It would be enough to thank God for each step.
Well, the Yankee would say, would it be?
No, but if you look real simple in Dayenu, it has to do with Yom HaTzimut coming up next week. Remember the whole Yom HaTzmut thing? Do we thank God for partial redemption? In Dayenu, what do we sing? If God only took us out of Egypt, it would be enough to say Hallel. If He only brought us close to our Sinai, it would be enough to say Hallel. If He only gave us their money, for sure. No one asked a question on that one. If you only gave us the man, it wouldn't be, it would be enough, full stop. It would be enough and that would be it. How can you say it would be enough not to get to Torah or not to get to Israel? It would be enough to thank God. It would be enough to praise God. Even for only one step of redemption. And then what do we say? Alachat kama v'kama. Even more so we have to thank God and say Hallel. Because God gave us all 15 steps. Because He took us out of Egypt, took care of us in the desert, brought us to the land of Israel, and built first the Beit HaMikdash. Now, what's cool about that, do you understand how that explains Hallel what's a holiday? Yom HaTzmut? You understand why? If someone says, oh, how can you say Hallel on Yom HaTzmut? We don't have the Beit HaMikdash yet, and everything's perfect. Recognizing that redemption is stage by stage. But there's a need to recognize every stage of redemption. And it's not everything or nothing. But there's a value to a partial redemption, and you have to say Hallel for that. That's exactly that. Now, when you say Hallel for a partial redemption, doesn't mean you've said that's the end of the process. It's recognition that there's stages in the process, and understanding that we've reached a certain level should inspire you to go to the next level. You know, recognizing it's, I think they call that in Hebrew Madrigal. You've heard that concept in Kabbalah?
Yes.
Madrigal. We get close to God, Mi'ele Bahar Hashem. There's 15 steps. There's 15 dayanos. They're just like the 15 steps. Because when you don't go to God, and it's not everything or nothing. It's not yes or no. As we get closer to God, it's a step at a time. That's the whole idea of the Mishkan represents that idea. You go step by step, and same thing, redemption is similar. So let's go now in source D. Seeing this idea that there was a purpose in redemption, like these are obvious, but I started one with Parshat Tetzave. After there's like 5-6 chapters about how to build a Mishkan, we get all that boring stuff over. Then God says, V'kidash et ol moed v'tamizbeach, which I'll give holiness to all the different parts of the Mishkan. Pasuk Mem Hei, v'shachanti v'toch b'nei Yisrael, v'ayti lehem l'Elohim. Got it? V'lekastis m'lilam, m'shchina will be in their midst. You're representing me. And there I'll be your God. That's pretty Sinai. V'yadu, k'yanei Hashem Elohim, asher oteiti etchem eretz Mitzrayim l'shochni b'tocham, ani Hashem Elohim. Why did I take you out of Egypt? Taking me out of Egypt was not the goal in itself. I took you out of Egypt in order that I can dwell in your midst, in order that you'll be my nation and you'll be my people. Ani Hashem Elohim. And then what we say every day in Shema, we have to remember that point every day about why God. When we remember every single day, remember there's a mitzvah you have to mention Yitzat Mitzrayim every day called Mitzvah Tzchira. It's not to remember what happened, but to remember why it happened. That's the pasuk we use, isn't it? It's not. We're not just thanking God. Oh, thank you for taking me out. That's still 4,000 years ago. There's got to be a statute of limitations if it says thank you for helping me. But if you took me out for a reason, if that purpose is eternal, then remembering why God took us out, the purpose of redemption is eternal. Therefore, what do we say? The manti tru basitam komitz vaday beitam kedushim lechem. You have to remember all my laws, and you'll be dedicated and designated to serve God. Ani Hashem Elokechem, asher oteiti etchem eretz Mitzrayim liot lechem nezohim. I took you out of Egypt in order to be your God. Ani Hashem Elokechem. And that's exactly the pasuk we use. In case you remember the Seder, remember that Bavur thing? What are you supposed to tell your children? Bavur zeh atah Hashem li b'seiti b'Mitzrayim. So it's a big machloket in the commentators. What are you supposed to tell your kids? Are you supposed to tell your kids that I'm eating matzah because God took me out of Egypt? That's what we do pretty much. Or, the way Rashi understands in Ibn Ezra, we're supposed to tell our children that God took us out of Egypt so that we could eat matzah, which sounds ridiculous. But that's the theme of Chumash, not the theme. No, Ramban explains Prat in the Pasuk. Rashi explains Prat in Chumash. No, both are true. There's so many psukim like that were intentionally ambiguous because they carry double meaning. At the simplest level for kids is we're eating matzah to remember how God took us out of Egypt. But why did God take us out of Egypt? In order that we keep his mitzvot, like eating matzah, which is supposed to remind us of why he took us out. Mm-hmm. So we're supposed to tell our children, our advanced children, or the adult children, we're supposed to tell God took us out of Egypt in order to serve him. So it's a purpose in redemption, not just redemption itself. What's really cute is how internationally the idea of the Exodus, right, is the idea of redemption and freedom is a value in itself. And not as part of a process, It's a true value. It's a universal value for sure. And we've given that value to mankind. Follow the idea that freedom is such an important value. That's why all freedom movements take the story of the Exodus as their point of departure for freedom. Now, what's cool is the message for Am Yisrael is totally, it's true. That's Am Yisrael's message for mankind. But the message of the Seder to Am Yisrael is appreciate why God redeemed you, what's the purpose of freedom, in order to be able to enable you to serve God. Now, now we get to our more halacha l'maaseh topic of what comes first. Understand? Let's say, Kuma says that if we're doing a good job, the first stage of redemption, it's already forecast in Repent of Turn, we go into Egypt, we come out, we become God's nation. Ideally, we should never have to leave. We should come to the land of Israel, conquer the land, set up a nation, and live happily ever after. Remember that idea?
Mm-hmm.
But Chumash also has a little caveat. What happens if we do a lousy job representing God? Ask any local Navi, according to Chumash, according to all the Navim, what's God going to do? You know, even though you're God's mate and you wave a flag and you have a mikdash, I'm God's people, if you do a poor job representing God and you're not doing the core values, like all the Navim talk about, that your society is not based on tzedek and mishpat, you follow other gods, yeah, what you call exile, what I call rehab. No. Or what your relatives will call what nowadays they call diaspora.
Exile is the process in order.
Yeah. No, but nowadays it's viewed as diaspora. You ever notice that difference in English translation? What's the difference between calling something exile or diaspora? Diaspora is something positive. I'm spreading the word, spreading Judaism all over the globe. Which is a nice idea. There's something positive about that. No one stays in exile when there's flights twice a day, nonstop. You follow? That's not living in exile when you have every possibility to return. Exile was in your... Ask any king in exile. You're exiled until you're allowed to come back. But the second you come back, you leave exile. But if you're still there, then you can't call it exile anymore. You have to call it diaspora. It's cute how they use the word in English. It almost... Where is it? Read the Jews of the diaspora for coming on a mission kind of idea. And there's value to that as well, but it's good how the word, the translation of galut carries a meaning. Now, so let's say we go into exile, we're in this rehab. When do we come back? And our opening question highlights exactly the problem. If nevuah is something sort of predetermined, if ultimately we have to come back, then we got to come back sooner or later. It can't be dependent on our behavior because God says, we're going to come back one day. On the other hand, if the whole purpose of returning is to serve God, then it wouldn't make sense for us to return until we're good. So what needs to happen first? First, we need to repent and be ready for redemption, and then God will bring us back. Or is it possible that God will bring us back even if we're not ready? And then deal with it. Once we get here, then he'll deal with the problem. You follow? Two different models of redemption, which we're familiar with.
Young, either we're really ready when we come back, or we're totally blown and God says, okay, I have to take you back now.
Yeah, you've heard that, right?
Right.
Well, now we're going to learn the source of all that. Because mm-hmm. Guess what it's going to be? That's just a machloket. We machloket between Nevi'im. And again, that's my proof that it can't be that it's predetermined. Because otherwise, how could two Nevi'im... If the Zand of the Nevi is to shape history, then I can have a machloket, I can have an argument between different messages of different Nevi'im. But not once I'm saying I'm right and you're wrong. Like, here's one model of redemption, here's another model of redemption. So we can see there's two models of redemption that don't contradict each other. Like they both fit into the same thing. But knowing the fact that it needs to happen sooner or later, that it can happen, that in itself is going to move things in the right direction.
But is there no middle ground? Either we're really on the positive side or we're really on the negative side?
It's only a middle ground, pretty much. When you ever have two extremes, especially in the Briscoe world, when you bring two things, two ways of looking at things, usually the reality is somewhere in between. You take it to an extreme simply to appreciate both sides of it. Remember the two stories of creation at the beginning of Chumash? Does man run? Is man like God, small g, or even big g? No, does man control creation, or is man simply a servant? Is man what's say in the first chapter of creation? Man's job is ruduba v'kipshua. Remember, you're b'telem Elohim in the sense that we're almost like God. You know, we control things. We put animals in the zoo. They don't put us in the zoo. We can build. We're very creative. Or is our job to build a shomer like a man in Gan Eden? We're just working for our boss and that's it. How do you view, that's good old Adam 1 and Adam 2, if you know the Soloveitchik stuff, that's classic. But instead of Chumash presenting it in its always complexity, Chumash presents it in two different stories, which are totally separate, and then by contradicting itself, that's how Chumash gives this complex message. By taking two extremes and presenting man in two different ways. Now, back to our different models. We're going to take Yirmiyahu and compare him to Yechezkel. Yeah, we're going to be next page. but I'm trying to show you, everyone knows the code words for all this. I want to show you where it's coming from. Yirmiyahu, what does Yirmiyahu have to do with exile, etc.? What's his connection to it?
He's
predicting. He's Dinavi. Not predicting. You know, he's hoping to last minute he can stop it.
Yeah.
But he's warning of exile. He's not saying it will happen. Even Yirmiyahu, you should have asked me, didn't Yirmiyahu say 70 years? Why'd you ask me that? Yirmiyahu said 70 years of what? Fill in the blank.
Yep.
70 years of? What's most people say? Everyone's heard of Yirmiyahu 70 years?
Yeah.
Fill in the blank. 70 years of? Exile? Or 70 years of? There's another word. Of Korban. Were we in exile for 7 years, or was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed for 7 years? Which was it?
The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and 7 years later they get to come back and rebuild.
But is it destroyed for 7 years because God said it will be destroyed for 7 years? God never said that, nor did Yirmiyahu. When they're breaking ground on the second temple, in fact, we're going to get there in Zechariah. When they're breaking ground on the second temple, Zechariah says, praise to God, and said, hey, it's been 7 years since it's been destroyed, help us out finally. He's making a statement 7 years later. He's not making a prediction. He's saying 7 years is enough. Just so happened to be 7 years. And when Yirmiyahu said 7 years of exile, he didn't say 7 years of exile. He said 7 years of Babylonian sovereignty. What God predicted or forecasted is that the new superpower in the Middle East is going to be Babel. And Yirmiyahu's main message, that's why I have to bring it here, because it's exactly in that context that Yirmiyahu is saying what he's about to say. Yirmiyahu's main message to the people is that they've been so bad in the first temple that they've lost their sovereignty. God's taking away your sovereignty, giving sovereignty to the Babylonians. It's a new superpower, and they're going to take over the Middle East. And Yirmiyahu gives Am Yisrael two options. Accept Babylonian sovereignty, accept the UN peacekeeping mission kind of thing. Always accept, swallow your pride, no more sovereignty. You did such a bad job. Accept foreign sovereignty for the next 70 years, and you can do your rehab in-house. Understand my point?
Yeah.
You can keep your temple, keep your land. You just lost your sovereignty. You pay your taxes to somebody else. And because you misused your sovereignty, the next 7 years you focus on your core values. Build a nice society, etc. If you don't accept that, if you don't take in-house rehab, then I'm going to institutionalize you. I'll send you out to Bavel Rehab, whatever you call it, institute. Guess what don't they listen to?
They
listen to Yirmiyahu. Boy, then the right wingers have it for him. They call him, he's working for the enemy. You understand why Yirmiyahu was such a bad shape? Because he's only understood as a left winger. Because here's this rabbi saying, give in to the foreign powers and give up your sovereignty. Now that's not his point. He's not a left winger. And that's why he hates his job. But the result of his prophecy is, don't fight. And all the politicians, all the army men say, fight, 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 and God's going to come and save us. And that's why they want to kill the God. That's basically the whole Shir Yirmiyahu.
Yeah.
Even after the first wave of exile, remember there's two waves of exile?
Mm-hmm.
The Beit HaMikdash can still remain under Ezekiel. And Yirmiyahu gives him another chance. Now, look what happened so far. So you lost half your people. And tap it from an exile, but you can stay in Yerushalayim and you can keep your Mikdash. Simply tell, like Tzitzkiyahu's name, do tzedek u'mishpat, give up the sovereignty. What did Tzitzkiyahu do? After 4 years, he rebelled. And God tells Yirmiyahu, if you rebel, you're finished. They don't listen, they rebel, in comes the Babylonians, and then we're in trouble. Yeah. During the interim, Yirmiyahu gives a message to the people who've been exiled. And listen what he tells them. That's in source E. There was no internet and things like that, and no list going around. And when Yirmiyahu had to get a message to Bavel, he had to send it by mail. So he sent this letter by diplomatic mail. I'll skip the first part. Yirmiyahu sent this letter from Yerushalayim to the elders of Yehuda who've been exiled. by Nebuchadnezzar in the first place, I like that with Yehoyakim. And Pasuk Dalet. Kol Ma'ashem Tzvot El HaYisrael. V'chol Gol Asher Gleiti B'Yerushalayim Bavela. This is God's message to the entire exile in Bavel. B'nu V'tim V'shevel. V'nitu Ganot Yichud Teryon. This is the only Nevuah that Yirmiyahu said that people listened. What do you tell the people in exile to do?
Settle down.
Settle down. Don't live in tents. If you're moving, what were the people hoping? They're coming back in a year or two, and all the rabbis are telling them the redemptions. They have everything to date. You know, it's their place. That's the whole thing. All these things are coming out. Redemptions tomorrow. Everything's going to happen. Therefore, they don't build houses. Ask your local Shabbat Tzvi. They're so ready for redemption. There's no. Yeah, they're in transit. I'm okay. And therefore, Gimri tells us, settle down, get married, build houses. Right? Settle down in Galut. Why? Even says, don't pray for the welfare of the Medina that you're in, the whole thing. Why? Only after Babylonian sovereignty of 7 years will be over, then I'm going to remember you. Then I'll bring you back. Because what was Yirmiyahu's biggest fear? What were the people? How would the people translate exile? If exile is more than 2 or 3 years, let's say it's 10 years, 20 years, how are the people going to interpret that exile? Especially when the rabbis told them that it will never happen. If the rabbis said God will never forsake His people, never let the temple be destroyed, and that's what they're hearing from all the rabbis, what's Yirmiyahu worried about? Then the second the temple is destroyed and they remain exiled for more than 10-20 years, they're going to interpret that game over. What? The message Yirmiyahu has to give isn't that it will happen, but it can happen. Even though it can take a long time. That rehab is a long process. And then Yirmiyahu says, don't give up hope. Redemption's around the corner.
But most of them ended up not coming back.
Why?
They
built houses. It's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy sometimes. Yeah. No. Because that Yirmiyahu isn't saying after 70 years, come to the airport. This is what Yirmiyahu says. For the next 70 years, there's no point in returning. What will happen after 70 years? Let's look now in Pasuk Yudbet. Ukratem uti v'alachtem. What do you need to do? Call out to me, and then you'll go. V'itpalatem alai v'shamati alechem. Remember gula tefillah. Okay. Then pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Ubikashtem uti umtzatem, ki tidushuni b'chol levavchem. Look for me, and you'll find me. Okay. When what? When you search for me for your with your... wholeheartedly. Then I'll be there for you. Etc. What's the logic of what God's saying? Yirmiyahu isn't saying that after 7 years you're coming back right away and the temple would be rebuilt like that and everything's fine. 7 years minimum rehab. Remember, a kid does something wrong. Remember? He sent to his room. You can't say, okay, I'm fine, I'm better. No. You need what's called the timeout corner. Remember those? You can't stay in the timeout corner for a split second. As a nation, we need a whole generation to grow up differently. That's saying, Yirmiyahu's telling the people, minimum rehab, 70 years. Then we'll see if you're ready. After 70 years, there's no point in returning unless you're ready. Yirmiyahu's message is there's a possibility of return. And you can return. Don't give up hope totally. But after 7 years, there's no point in return unless you're ready. Now, whether ready or not, that's what you're talking about. A lot don't make it. Why don't make it? That's the end of the show. Then we have Yechezkel. Yechezkel, and what Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel were contemporaries, but what's the main difference between them as far as where they're living? Yirmiyahu stays in Yerushalayim. He stays with Gedalia. Yechezkel goes out with the first wave of exile. So Yirmiyahu's job is to get the people in Yerushalayim to accept God and try to prevent the temple from being destroyed. Yechezkel's job, because he's with Babel, he has to tell the people in there not to give up hope. Now, okay, we'll start from the bottom there. And Reparek Lamed Vav, Pasuk Tet Zayin. This is Haftarah from, we read this recently, didn't we? I forgot when. I think first day of Pesach. Something like that? I forgot when. But it's a famous Haftarah. Vayit Var Shem Elay Lemor. Ben Adam, Beit Yisrael Yishvim Ad Matam, Beit Amota, Beit Dakam Aluzotam, Beit Tumet Nida Yitad Dakam Lafanai. I'm bumbling quickly, but basically he's saying that God tells Yechezkel, you guys are in Galut because you sinned, you unpurified the land. You defiled the land of Israel. I had to kick you out. Veshpocha matia lehem, al adam asher shafchu, al aretz nud You want to go, I put my anger on them. Remember, what do we say in Agada when we invite Eliyahu? Yeah, but that's only half a sentence. People always misunderstand that. Right? It's in Yirmiyahu and in Tehillim. It's not take it out on the goyim and don't take it out on us. It says shvachem atchal lo goyim asher lo yiduucha ubishimcha lo karau. The nations who don't know you and don't call your name. What was Am Yisrael supposed to be doing? Am Yisrael supposed to ladata Hashem and to korei bishmo. V'chol b'nei v'asa yikru bishmecha. And we're korei bishmo. Avram's korei. It's our job to call in God's name and to know God. So who should God get angry at? At nations who don't do that. But we're hinting already. So what we need to do, and that's why who we invite right away, Eliyahu. What's Eliyahu's job? How does Eliyahu enable redemption? Again, without tshuva, there's no point in redemption. The thing there isn't take it out on the goyim. It's not like God's in mood and you gotta take you're angry. You gotta take your anger on somebody. Just take it out on them. Don't take it out on Allah. That's not his point. Eliyahu would take your anger on people who deserve to get God's anger, but be kind to those who do the job right. Now then he explains vafitzat chan b'goyim v'zor b'arshim on the top of the next page. I scattered you out in exile, etc. And then pasachaf. V'avu alo gemeshur ba'usham v'aychalu l'shem kutshi b'amor lehem am Hashem elu m'yatzal yasal. I need to spend time on this pasach. And I put in what's the exclamation punctuation? That's the punctuation. What's it called? Exclamation point? No, what are they called in English? A question? That's the punctuation. Maybe they're called punctuation? I guess so. Question marks, exclamation points? I added them myself. Because they're not in the... the Nikud wasn't there either. No. What happened? We went into this rehab. We went to exile. We went to these nations. And they defiled my name. By Chalu Hashem Kutshi, they profaned my name. Bemor Lahem, when the other nations said about them, Am Hashem Eile, Umirsa Yatzel. No. We've heard of Chilu Hashem. There's two ways to understand this pasuk. Yecheskel is saying, we went into Galut, we sinned. We're in Bavel now. What did we do when we got to Bavel? We made a Chilu Hashem. Now, how do we make a Chilu Hashem? Did we go there, and when we're there, we did a Chilu Hashem, by say, maybe talking, maybe... Did we do a Chilu Hashem there? In our behavior? Or is our very existence in exile in itself a Chilu Hashem? How could that be?
Because the other nations will see that God deserves it.
What are they saying? What are the other nations saying? Hey, they're in exile. I'm Hashem. These are God's people. And what happened?
And he left them.
He forsaken them. What kind of God is that? He takes the people and lets them wander like that? That's a God? 2 points off for that God. You follow? The very fact that Am Yisrael is in exile as a nation, and it looks like the God doesn't care about them, that in itself is a Chilu Hashem. Guess what Yechezkel is going to say next? What will God have to do? He'll have to bring us back, even if we're not ready. For what reason? L'man Shmi Asher Chol Avogayim. You follow the model? Yeah, question. That's in the subject.
Right, so
So put it this way, it's going to be an extreme either way. Mm-hmm. What will happen? If he'll punish us, he'll punish us in a way that's so obvious, it's out of the normal, that the people will say the only reason for this is because they've got... other nations will notice that something's not normal about this people. Mm-hmm. Either in how good God is to us or how bad God is to us. Mm-hmm. So you're right, God, you could give me the other message, but Chumash wrote that already. Mm-hmm. That's in Parshat Nitzavim. She's talking about Parshat Nitzavim in the end of Sefer Devarim, where God says, I'm going to send you into exile, and it'll be so bad. And what will the nation say? Because of this nation, because they left God's nation, they left his covenant, that's why God got so angry at them, and it's almost like Mapechat Sodom and Amorah. That's not by chance. Remember? Sodom and Amorah is the antithesis of the Jewish society. So how people act in Sodom and Amorah, that's Yishayahu, verse Tarek. Remember? We're the opposite. Sodom and Amorah is what we shouldn't be doing. There's no tzedek u'mishpat. And we have to be the opposite of that. And therefore, when we're destroyed based on that motto of Sodom and Amorah. Now, therefore, in that background, Pasach Havalas, Vechmo Hashem Kotshi, Asher Filu Beit Yisrael, Bogan Asher Ba'usham. And therefore, God's going to feel sad about his name that's being... And therefore, Pasach Lamed Aleph, Lo Lemanchem... I'm sorry, that was a mistake. It's not pasuk lamed aleph. It's the word lo. Pasuk chabet. Sorry about that. Pasuk chabet. Lachen amor lebeit Yisrael kol mar Hashem. Lo lemanchem ani oseh beit Yisrael kim l'shem kodshi asher chilaltem b'goyim asher batem sham. Got the point? That's Yechezkel as opposed to Yirmiyahu. You see the two models of redemption? You guys are familiar with mumbling bita achishana. But it's much deeper than that. It's not just two buttons that God can press. There's two logical, understandable modes of redemption. God might say, our situation, it might look so bad that for the sake of God's name, he's going to take us out even though we're not ready. That's what happened coming out of Egypt, according to Chazal. We weren't ready for redemption. God took us out anyhow. The matzvah, and then he has to train us in the desert. The purpose of the desert is to get us ready. The rule of thumb in Chumash is, we don't get the land of Israel until we're ready. The rest of Chumash is detail. You follow? God has to take us out of Egypt sooner or later because it won't help by leaving us, so we're not getting any better. But we can't get to our Sinai until we're ready. We have to do a little 7-week training, prep course. That's all there. And even after that, after we get the Torah and accept it, we're still not ready, and that's Sefer Bamidbar. And God has to bring up a whole new generation until we're finally ready to go in. Now, what will happen though? Let's say we come back and we're not ready. That it can't be enough to come back. What's bound to happen next?
We'll go back.
Then what needs to happen?
Change
the world. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the next part of the chapter. Chapter 11. I'll bring you back to your land, from all the different places you're scattered. Pasach Hasei, the famous one, I think we mumble this on Yom Kippur as well, don't we? V'zarati alechem mayim torim utartem. What do I do? I'll pour upon you mayim torim utartem. I'll help. I'm going to help cleanse you. Nikotu batechem, nikot gilechem atelechem. Remember the two Mashiachs? They used to say, one to take Amisa out of Galut, and the second to take the Galut out of Amisa. Then, v'natati lechem leib chadash, ruach chadashah tem bikibrechem. And it's a beautiful analogy. We're talking about how God's going to help us help ourselves. It can't mean it happens automatically. God's going to help us cleanse ourselves. He'll give us the ability to do that. I'll help you help me. I'll help you follow my laws. And what's the famous phrase again? Vayti lahem la'am v'anochi eyeh lahem Elohim. Don't be surprised to find that at the end of the process. That's Har Sinai. That's, you follow? Gula. From Gula is a step towards the brit of Matan Torah. You'll be my people. I'll be your nation. And so there'll never be total redemption unless that relationship is set. Now, as students of prophecy, what did we do with these? So if you ask the question, how's redemption going to happen? It's not written in the stars or in the Bible. There's two venues that redemption can happen, and that's up to God. As students of Nevi'im, what do we need to do? We need to know what's possible. And if we see one process happening, before it happens, we need to know that we have to feel like we need Yirmiyahu. We have to feel like we have to follow the model of Yirmiyahu, and before exile, before redemption happens, we have to prepare ourselves to be ready. If you remember the old Lubavitch, when the whole Mashiach thing with Lubavitch began back in the 60s, the Rebbe always said one important line that they don't repeat anymore nowadays. Remember Hikonu, the Biyat HaMashiach? Uh-huh. Remember that saying, Hikonu? Get ready. That's right on the mark. You follow? What did Rebbe see? He saw that there's a process of redemption happening, and I think he realized that it's not automatic. What's it require? Because there's a redemptive process happening that requires preparation by the people. And I think, in my opinion, it was that message was misunderstood or lost in a couple of decades. Because now the whole point is just Mashiach without the ikonu, without the need to be ready for it. I think his point in emphasizing the idea of Mashiach around the corner is upon the need of the people to be worthy of that, ready for that. Because without that readiness, it will never reach completion. Now, so these two options, I'll show you now how Chazal say them. First, there's a couple of psukim that we know from Haftarot. Yishayahu, Kumi Ori Ki Baorech, ring a bell. It's part of Shiva de Nechamta. Okay. Then Moshe Rabbeinu Chamas Barzeh, Shav Beshever Chule. Things will be held. And then, what's he say at the end? Patek Chabet, Hakaton Yele Elef Atzir Lugoyatum, Ani Hashem Bita Chishana. That's the last line of Haftarah, which we're all familiar with. I simply brought the first line because it's a line about redemption. Kumi Orika Ba'arech, people have to wake up again. Your light's coming, it's darkness, the sun's rising. Yishai is giving hope that in destruction and in exile, there's still hope for return. It's possible. When will it happen? He ends off Sarah with Bita Achishana. Now, is that Pshat? It doesn't make a difference. But Chazal used that pasuk to reflect the two models of redemption of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. So in Masechet Sanhedrin, when they darshan this, I've simply, there's two drashot, which I think, which lead up to the one that everyone's familiar with. The one that everyone's familiar with is the next page. I want you to see the first two drashot, because they're key. Amir Rabba Abba, the Gemara in Daf Tzadiket in Sanhedrin talks about redemption, and it talks about first the pasuk in Yechezkel that we saw before. Amir Rabba Abba, en lachakeit mekula mizeh, shenemar. There's no better sign of redemption than, no more open sign of redemption than the following pasuk in Yechezkel, which we actually skipped, but in the same paragraph we're reading, in paragraph on the above. What did Yechezkel say? V'atem harei Yisrael, anfechem titenu, uperchem tisu lami Yisrael, ki kervu lavo. What's he saying? God calls out to the trees and to the hills, etc., that the trees of Israel should start giving the fruit. Why should the trees start giving the fruit? Because my nation, God's getting the land ready for his people to return. Everyone's heard of that one?
Mm-hmm.
What's the sign of redemption? Prosperity. Right? The land of Israel coming back to life again after being desolate. And we grew up with that, which is beautiful. Is that a siman or a siba? Do you follow? When the produce starts, when the trees are giving the fruit again, is that the cause of redemption? Or that's a sign? That's a wink from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm waiting for you. That's the chadodi, you follow?
Yeah.
That's shir ha-shirim. It's a wink. But it's not the whole, it doesn't mean it's automatic. The next one. Omar Ula, Ein Yerushalayim nifdeik, ela bitztaka. Shenemar, yom b'vishat tifadeh, v'shevah bitztaka. Is that a sign, or is that a reason? You follow? There's two indicators of redemption. One is Am Yisrael doing tztaka mishpat, that's Yishayel. That's not an indicator that God's waiting for. That's how we wink back. You follow? God's going to give us a sign. The land of Israel is going to come back to life again. What do we need to do? We can't just quote one of these. We have to follow all of them. Put them all together. Then we get the next line of the Gemara is the famous one. Rabbi Alexandri, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Rami, Kti Bita, Kti Achishana. The pasuk seems to contradict itself. Bita means at the right time. Achishana means I'll make it come quicker. What do you say? Zachu? They're worthy, got to make it come half quicker. Lo zachu bita. Now, what's that drush is supposed to motivate us to what? To sit and wait?
No.
It's supposed to motivate us to be, that we, it's exactly coming to tell us that
we can help
it come along. But how do we help it come along? By not moving the indicators, but moving, now, there's indicators of redemption, and there's reasons for redemption. If you run out of gas, right? And you're, what do you call that thing on the dashboard? The gate. If the gate is going down towards east, and I need gas, if I break the glass and move that indicator up to F, is that going to help me?
No.
If you change the indicator, that's not going to put gas in the car. You need to put gas in the tank. So you can't bring redemption by playing with the indicators. You do redemption by dealing with the causes. The same thing in medicine. When someone's sick, giving an aspirin might take away the symptom, but not the cause. You need antibiotics to solve the problem. Now, we'll finish with things. I guess we can't read all of Zecharia, but we'll get to we'll get started. How much time we have? 5-10 minutes. Okay. Hey, I know if we're over time, then we're someone has to leave early. It's okay. Okay. Well, I said we didn't start on time either. Everyone's heard of Zecharia. What time period?
That's the last.
It's the beginning of the Second Temple period. Chagai and Zecharia, the Tzunavim. Say something cute. When we talk about redemption nowadays, we always go back to Yeshua, don't we? Kibosh Haaretz. Right? The model of redemption we have is Kibosh, what's called the First Temple period. That's the first redemption.
It's because of Purim. That's because they put it into it. I mean, that's like subconscious.
Yeah,
you talk about
Chomot
Yoshua,
then. So we put it back. But the model of redemption we have is Yeshua coming in, taking over the whole land, and living happily ever after. There's another time of return to the land of Israel, which is by Sheni, Shiva Tzion, by Sheni. And our time period, is it more, if we want to learn, is what's happening in our time period, is it more similar to Yeshua or more similar to
Ezra
Nehemiah? Because in the time of Ezra Nehemiah, when we come back, it's far from ideal. Because we don't regain sovereignty so fast. We return under foreign rule. And by a foreign edict, remember Koresh makes its decree? And we have no sovereignty at all. And very few people return. And there's lots of other people living here. And there's intifada, and there's trouble, etc. And we got to wiggle between, it's not straightforward. And the big question they had back then is this indeed redemption? The guy's highest message to the people is, the people interpreting the poor situation they're in is that this isn't redemption. And Chagayim's kind of telling them, even though it looks really bad, there's potential here for redemption, but it's up to you what to do. Yeah.
It seems that also the land needed the Jews to return. The Jews who had stayed in Israel were far, far worse than the ones who were in exile and came back.
So there were none who stayed during the whole 7 years in between. There were none left.
No, there were.
But there was the first group that came with Koresh. There's another group that comes back with Ezra.
And the ones that were there when Ezra came were in very bad.
That shape. But those.
The
but,
land needed.
Yeah, but those are the ones who returned under Koresh. Those are the ones who returned under Koresh, and that's the next generation coming. But you're right. That there's a. In general, it's the people in Bavel who give the strength to help the second wave come around. They're called the backup team. No. I'll just read the beginning of Tari, just to get the date straight. It's the eighth month, the second year of Dayavesh. That's when they build the temple. That's and God says, God got angry at you, and God called upon you. Pasuk Gimel. V'amatem kol Hashem shuv elai nu Hashem tzvot v'shuv elechem. Amar Hashem tzvot. Tari's opening message is simple. Return to me, and I'll be there for you. You follow? He's not saying redemption is automatic. Chari is saying is redemption is possible, but it depends on your doing tshuva. Then Perek Bet, I skip right to Pasuk Yudal because you know that Pasuk by heart. Roni b'sim chibat tzion ki nibav v'shachanti b'tochech. How come it sounds so familiar, that Pasuk? Everyone's heard of that Pasuk? Haftarah from? No, from Chanukah and Balotcha. That's the menorah, the whole thing. What's Chari saying? Be happy means they're sad. Because what's God about to do? God's going to bring his Shekhinah back. Here we go again. Not only will you come back, other nations are going to come and look up to you again. Chai is not saying it will happen. He's saying it can happen. Because now he's going to explain what needs to be done for it to happen. So we're going to read from Chai Perek Zayin. We'll just do the short version of it. It's the fourth year of Dayavesh. It's 2 years after they broke ground on the second temple. Second Dayavesh, they break ground. That's when they start building. It takes 4 years to build. They finish in the sixth year of Dayavesh. We're talking about the very beginning of Bayit Sheni. A couple years after, a decade or so after the Cyrus Declaration. They return. They get started. They have a little stop. And then about 18 years later, they finally break ground on the second temple. It takes 4 years to build. Chagai and Tyre are the Nevi'im. And they're in the middle of the building process. Zechariah is the main Navi. Right? And a group of Jews from the exile comes to Yerushalayim with a big question. Guess what the question is going to be? Now that all this construction is happening on the temple, what do they want to know? Do they have to fast anymore on Tisha B'Av? They're planning summer camp. Remember, do we have to make a fume? What are we going to do this coming year in Tisha B'Av? Do we have to fast? It's called Hamishi. Now that the Beit HaMikdash is being built, is there a need to fast anymore? Good question. So that's part of the Gimel. The more like Kohanim, I share the Beit HaMikdash before, I have Kebah Chodesh HaMishi, and Zekah Shasiti, Zekah Mashani. Now, God gives a Jewish answer. What's the Jewish answer to a question? Another question. Listen to God's answer. Vayit Var Hashem Tzvot Elay Lemor, Amor Kol Am Aretz, Vel Kohanim Lemor, Ki Tzamtem Vesvot V'Chamishi V'Shvi'i, V'Zeh Shivim Shana, Hatzom Tzamtuni Ani. Okay. He says, you've been fasting for the last 7 years. God says, have I been fasting? What kind of answer is that? God continues, says, V'chitochul V'chitishtu, Halo Atem Lochim Atem Ashutim. Why are you asking God questions about eating and drinking? God says, I'm not in the parsha. I'm not. If you want to eat and drink, that's up to you. So, who decided to fast on for the last 70 years? Whose decision was that? Did God command us in the Bible we have to fast on Tisha B'Av?
No.
Am Yisrael took upon itself to fast. We took upon ourselves to fast, not to remember what happened, thinking to remember what happened. What Chai is going to say is you're fasting to remember why it happened. And if you're asking on Kodesh Baruch Hu the question, do you have to fast or not? God says, and that's up to you. That's your thing. You want to fast, that's up to you. But in case you're asking God what God wants you to do, I'll go to something much more basic. And I'll explain it, and then we'll see it inside. Chai is going to say as follows. There was a reason why the first temple went under. Why it was destroyed? Because you didn't follow God's rebuke from the Nevi'im. You didn't represent Him properly. If you want to know what God wants you to do in the second temple, simply just open up Yirmiyahu, open up Yishayahu, open up the same Nevi'im who warned you what caused the first one to go down, and make sure not to do those things over again. And that's what I'll say now in Pasuk Ches. Pasuk Zayin. The same things that God told you with the earlier Nevi'im, Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, etc. When Jerusalem was sitting sound and everything was fine, and your Nevi'im came and warned you, beware, be careful, improve your behavior, because destruction might happen if you don't improve your ways, just open up those same books and we'd have to write it again. And in case they forgot, he explains in Pasuk Ches, Vayidbar Hashem Elai Chai Lemor, Kol Hashem Shvot Lemor, Mishpat Emet Shvotu. Chesed Rachamim Asu Ishu Tachiv. Don't oppress the widow, the orphan, the poor, the stranger. Don't think bad. Don't plot against your fellow man. Don't start playing, what do you call it? You know that Bruegge's game? Don't play Bruegge's. Don't think he's out to get me, I'm out to get him. How come he didn't invite me, the whole thing? Don't play that game, and that will help things better. Then finally he goes on and on in Perichet. He goes to Perichet. God's saying, I'm returning my Shekhinah to Yerushalayim, but I'll explain here on what condition? That Yerushalayim is called the city of truth. Now, calling Yerushalayim the city of truth is not something that God can do. God can't put up a sign that says, welcome to the city of truth. He can put up a sign like that, but it's meaningless unless the people are doing. So what God's saying, I'll do my side, you do your side. We'll see this over and over again in Tariah, where redemption is going to be conditional. It was his opening line in Tariah was Shuva Elai Vashuva Lechem. Tariah's whole message is that even though God's beginning the process, it's a two-way street. That's the title in section G. Okay. Redemption is a two-way street. Now back to Pasuk Zayin. I'm sorry, Pasuk Dalet is the famous one. Kamar Hashem Od Yishvu Zkinim Zkinot Berchavot Yerushalayim V'Yadim. Remember that? It's in the Cardo, not in the Cardo, in the old city, in the Roha, at Bati Machsa. Pasuk Zayin. Kol Marshem Tzvot, Hini Moshi Etami Meretz Mizrach Meretz Mizrach Shemesh, Ve'beiti Otam V'Shachnu B'toch Yerushalayim, V'yu Li La'an, here we go again. Ve'beiti Otam V'Shachnu B'toch Yerushalayim, V'yu Li La'an, V'ani Yehem Elohim, V'emet U'bitztaka. Understand my point from the beginning? Have we gone full, what's called full circle, full cycle? Circle, not cycle? I said, remember, we drink to the four cups, V'gal Te'etchem, Gula is in order to get to a means towards a higher goal. And you're saying, I brought you here, I'll bring my Shekhinah back, and then you'll be my nation, I'll be your people. But that's why God brought Gula in the beginning of Beit Sheni, to enable the next stage. But if Am Yisrael doesn't play the part, it's not going to work. An important passage. What's God saying? What's the word zomim mean? Edim zomimim. What's the mama? Teenagers do it, right? Are we all, when you're plotting, you're plotting something. Yes. It can be negative and God's turning to something positive. What's he saying? Just like God went out of his way to plan, but God went out of his way to play with historical events. To bring you down when you didn't listen to his thing, to bring down the first temple. God's playing with international events now to bring you back up. When the Persians took control, and now Darius is a new leader, said all these events happening in international affairs, God's behind the scenes. That's the Nevi'im telling people, wake up and smell, what I call wake up and smell the Chumash. Wake up, there's something going on here. Look at the head of God behind history. That's Megillat Esther in a nutshell. That even though there's nothing obvious behind the scenes, God's there. He's giving you a message, but you have to be able to decode it and tell you what it means to you. Now, in case it wasn't clear enough, he spells it out now in Pasuk Zayin. Eila ben Mesher Tassu, that's black on white now. Dabru emet ishet re'eu, emet mishpat shalom shivtu b'sharechem. Vishet rat re'eu atachshuvu b'avachem, u'shvat shechal ta'avu, ketko ila shir saneti num Hashem. What Yitzchak is saying, in case he was only hitting you before, now it's black on white. God's bringing you back, God's letting the Persians allow you to build a temple, God's giving you a foothold back again to the land of Israel. The people of Israel, listen, over. We're starting over again, but it's a two-way street. For this to work, you have to do your side, and he gives a list of priorities here, what has to come first in your society. Now, how about the fast day? Remember that question back? What's that? This is a famous pasuk you've heard, all heard of before. What's he saying? The fast days will turn into holidays.
Yeah.
Under what condition? Remember the Megillah where Yirmiyahu said, where Mordechai and Esther send Divrei Shalom Be'emet? It all relates back to here. But that's a whole different share. If you do Emet V'Shalom, then the fast days will turn to holidays, because you're fasting to remember not what happened, but why it happened. If you're doing Emet V'Shalom, there's no point to fast anymore. In fact, they can even turn to holidays, because each of the fast days has a potential holiday to it. Not only will the Jewish people return to the land, we'll be established in our land doing a good job, to the point that other nations will come to us looking for guidance, and that's going to be, that's already a, remember Yishayahu, chapter 2, Perekbet, Kimitzion Teitei Torah Vashem Yerushalayim. Well, finally, that's already, that's sort of the last day, that's the fifth cup. Yeah, that's the idea, to be as like other nations. Again, that can only be if we have, without the land of Israel, if we don't have a nation, if we don't have a land, we can be a model of behavior at an individual level. We can be a model of behavior on a national level unless we have a nation. Without land, you can't have a nation. So you see, the land of Israel becomes a vehicle towards the goal. As opposed to the land of Israel just, oh, you won the lottery, Avram, you're so cool, your offspring gets this really cool land to sit and enjoy and take in the sunshine, et cetera, and the nice beaches. That's not why God gave us, we're not just getting it on the laurels of our forefathers. The land of Israel is a vehicle through which we achieve our goal. To be a nation representing God, you have to have a land. You have to have a nation. To be a nation, you have to have a land. Therefore, land of Israel is a vehicle. But the vehicle only makes sense for God to allow us to keep it. That's the first Rashi and Chumash we're talking about. If we're doing a good job. Now, we do a bad job, God's not going to kick us out the next day. He gives us warning, first warning, second warning, ten warnings. If it gets out of control and we don't get the message, the result to, there could be in-house rehab and there could be outside rehab. But the message of prophecy is, no matter how bad it gets, there's always a possibility of return. What I call, it's a Catholic marriage. Remember? Atemtu lila amanuchi, and that's the brief. That's Chazal compared that. That's Har Sinai. Chazal compared to a marriage. But it's a marriage, you can't have a divorce. Doesn't mean it's always happy. But in a sense, there's no, that's the Amriel later, that there's no, remember there's an analogy where like, banimatem lashem elokechem, sometimes we're compared to a parent-child relationship, sometimes a husband-wife one. So in a sense, it's eternal. We're always his children, even though we can do a bad job sometimes. But ultimately, there's room to come back. So to finish, simply everything we just said is in Kuzari. Everyone has heard of Rabbi Zalevi, Sefer Kuzari, so he has this whole thing, talks about how great the land of Israel is. And then finally, the Melech Kuzar pops the question. We say, if this land's so good, why aren't you living there? So he mumbles and jumbles, and he says, basically, you're right. And then he says, what went wrong? He says, in Chabdalad, I skipped the question part, which says, Amar Chaver, says, Havashki Melech Kuzar, Vavon Azeh Asher Manumi Ashlamat Mashi Adu Bo Elohim Bebayit Sheni, Moshe Nemar Roni Bitim Kibat Zion. He quotes from Zechariah, basically he's saying, the fact that the Jewish people aren't willing or ready or interested in returning to the land, that's what brought down the first temple, no, the second temple. The second temple had a potential to be the final one. By saying it could have been. Tzchaya wasn't lying when he said the Shekhinah doesn't return. Shekhinah doesn't return. Tzchaya wasn't lying. Tzchaya was telling what could happen. But Tzchaya also said what it depends on. The people didn't do their side, and therefore God doesn't complete his side. Now, he says this beautifully. Afterwards, he says, where the bold begins after Tzchariah, the quote from Tzchariah. After Roni B'Simchi Chibation, Ki Kvar Haya Inyan Elohim Muzuman Lachol Kashur B'Tchila. This idea of godliness, of God returning, was ready to fall upon them, like it was in the beginning. Ilu Hayu Maskimim Kulam Lashuv B'Nefesh Chafetza. And the entire nation of Israel, from exile in Bavel, been ready to return with a full nefesh, with a full soul. Avo Shaburak Miksatam. This I can only teach here. Okay. Only some came back. What happened? Benisharu Urvam Ugdolim Ugdolehem Bavavel Rotzim Begalut Uvavodah Shuli Pardum Mishkanotehem Inyanehem. What happened? The leader, the Gdolim, the leaders, the important people stayed, not wanting to leave their homes, etc., and their businesses. And because of that, God gave us a potential and didn't return. You think he wrote this like 50 years ago or 20 years ago, not 1,000 years ago. Okay? The Shema, Zalmar, Shlomo, etc. Okay. Anish and Abadi Bi'er, that's Rav Salavitcher writes about that also. Kina Galut, the Shena, Bukhulei, Kodi Didofek, next name for a book. Okay? Now he says after Kodi Didofek, Kratadim the Shuf. Ki Anan Elohi, Enochal Halaish, Ela Kipi Hizdamnuto, Lo, Imat Mas, Imhabehabe. There's a big yisod, has nothing to do with Zionism here. Anything ruchani, that God has a potential for man, is only a function of how much he puts into it. That's the 2 ways 3. It says, anything that God promises, any kesher to God, is only as much as you put into it. God prepares the background, God gives you a potential, but man has to fulfill that potential. And therefore, and then he goes, I won't quote the last part, it should have been cut off. He said, then you know the fact, he says at the end, when we daven today, when we say, he says, when we daven, we're either we understand what we're saying and we're hypocrites, or we don't understand what we're saying, we're parakeets. Because you see, you're making fun of when Amito daven, they could return and they don't return. When God gives you a potential to return and you don't. So I try to summarize the idea, I want to, that redemption, the purpose of prophecy, is to shape the future. Redemption is a stage towards a higher goal. And praying for redemption is important, but smichat gula letzfilah. And to make redemption really work is when you understand what the next step is, that gives God a good reason to make it happen. So if we can show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're ready to take the next step, we appreciate what he's done for us, and understand these two modes of redemption, models of redemption, and do our side, then it's not a question of whether it's more in our hand than it's in God's hand. There's only so much God can do, like parents bring up a child. If the parent can give a framework, the parent can give the child a college education, but the kid's got to go to class and do the homework, etc. There's only so much God can do, and the rest we have to do, so we can pray that God helps us, etc., and doesn't make it so rough. But hopefully that idea will help us appreciate what we celebrate on Yom HaTzmaut. You can put that on.
Right. I was a little concerned for the show.